Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. All right. Well, hey, if you got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew in the fifth chapter. We're going to look at some things. And, you know, it's Christmas and this isn't a Christmas message. So it was hard for me. I love Christmas. It's one of my favorite seasons of the year. Especially because I got little kids, and it's just so much fun with little kids because, you know, I got to kind of tell you a total unrelated story, but my mother-in-law one time, she bought my little daughter when she was like 1 year old, a Hello Kitty. Anybody know what Hello Kitty is? It's like a little cartoon, Japanese type cartoon, Hello Kitty blow up figurine. You know those inflatables that people put in their front yard? And my little 2 year old daughter was just like, oh daddy, I love this Hello Kitty. And I was like, over my dead body, will I ever put a Hello Kitty inflatable in my front yard? I have to tell you, I am so proud to inflate that Hello Kitty next to a big 6.5 foot penguin in front of my yard today. Man, Christmas is so much fun. One of the fun things about Christmas, I think, is just like doing all of the lights. Every year we kind of add new lights to our house. You know, I remember I was really OCD. I oversee all of our creative departments, and I see even Alyssa right now like shaking her head in the sound booth. They know that like the littlest details of things that I will notice and I will pick out. And so I know when I first started doing lights with my wife, like I would do the staple gun, and it was the big C9 lights, you know, not the little tiny ones, the big ones, you know, and I had a staple in front of each and every light so that it hung exactly down, and I'd have to take a step back and look at it, and like if one light was crooked, then I'd get back up on that ladder and do it. I was so perfectionist about lights. And then having kids, there was like, daddy, we want more, and daddy, we want more. So finally I saw my neighbor 1 year, and he got one of those poles that you can extend and just clip the lights up, and they're just raggedy and they hang. But I've got like 6 different types of lights on my eaves, and they all, you know, none of them match, none of them make any sense. I'm probably the ugliest Christmas house on the street. But every year we just go a little bit further, and we go a little bit further, and we go a little bit further. And it's like Chevy Chase in Christmas Vacation, you know, like break out that box of light bulbs in the attic, and they're just this one big massive knot. And then like the next 4 days is trying to undo all the lights. And then I put them up all, this is a true story for me, I put them all up on my thing, on my eve this year, and they didn't turn on. Oh, so I had to go buy more lights. And you know, just if you ever buy Christmas lights, just because they're LED doesn't mean they're the same color. So I put lights up, and I was like, oh, I'll just go buy more LED lights. And then I put them up, and so like half of my house is purple and the other half of my house is orange, and Hello Kitty and penguin, and it just doesn't make any sense. But it's bright. It's bright. You drive on our street and you will know that it is bright. And that's what I think I like about Christmas, is you drive through all the streets and you see these people and they just want to make a statement. I think light, when it shines in the darkness, makes a big statement. What's so much fun is that Jesus says it's exactly about you and me. That's what we are. We are lights that shine in darkness, that we are a bright light. We are to make a statement in this world and to live, and the title is just simply one word tonight, to live an exemplary life. Exemplary. And Jesus says that you and I, through him, are examples of the kingdom of God. That we make a bright statement. So I think of the Christmas spirit. I think of all the different things and the statements that people make on their houses and the stories that they tell. That's exactly what we do with our lives. And tonight, like on Wednesday, I was here on Wednesday. I shared some thoughts on Wednesday. And I said, I'm not going to go super deep. Tonight, I'm not going to go super deep as well. But a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jim, I think it was actually last Sunday, Pastor Jim talked about, was it last Sunday, Christian mantra, the slogan? Kind of made me think about it, you know, like the Christian slogan. I thought, you know, maybe I'll just share with you kind of like the slogan, I guess you could say, for my life. And some of the things that I've shared, and actually this is a message that when I first heard it, I came back and I brought it to our church staff, and then I talked a little bit about the church staff, and then I brought it to my own staff that I oversee here at the church, and then I talked, we met all the ushers and security guards together, and we kind of talked, and I shared these thoughts with them as well, and then I took all of some other staff, you know, our administrator, she said, man, it was like the presentation that you had was so impacting. Well, can I get all of my staff together and can you share it with them so that they can understand it and that we can try to live in this? And because there were cultural concepts on how who we are makes such a difference to this world and the culture in which we choose to live in. And so I thought, you know what? Tonight, I'm going to share with you my Christian mantra, because one thing about the holidays and the holiday season is it kind of forces us to interact with people that maybe on regular occasions we wouldn't interact with, or we wouldn't choose. You know, you go to dinner with family members and maybe you don't want to be around them, or, you know, your holiday, you have holiday Christmas parties and everybody gathers together and you got to be in the same room with that one guy or that one girl. And, you know, there's just all sorts of different scenarios within this season, regardless of your sentiments on the holidays, that kind of force us to interact with each other and to interact with people that maybe we wouldn't choose to interact with. And today I thought, you know, how neat is it that if we could grab a hold of these concepts, not just in the holiday season, but just in the generality of our lives, that this would make, I believe, a big impact in our world. And part of it's founded on what Jesus Christ calls the Great Commandments. And this is a statement, and we're going to go there in a moment, but we won't go there in a minute, or we won't go there right now, but this is a statement that somebody asks Jesus. But to set you up for what we're going to talk about tonight as far as the idea of being exemplary, as Jesus has this statement he talks about in Matthew the 5th chapter. This is his famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew the 5th chapter, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. It's all one sermon or all one thought. So oftentimes we think of, you know, just the Beatitudes as the Sermon on the Mount. If that was really the case, then Jesus was a master communicator, because that's probably the shortest sermon anybody ever preached. People are like, man, why couldn't a preacher preach Beatitudes a little bit more, like seven lines, you know, like, hey, praise God, we're done. But it's actually these three chapters, and it's all, the recurring theme is the kingdom of God and how you and I fit into it. And Jesus gives this illustration. He talks about as being salt, the salt of the earth, giving seasoning and giving flavor. And then he says these words in Matthew the 5th chapter, and he says, you are the light of the world. Now, what's so cool is that Jesus in the book of John says that he is the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. And what's neat is that Jesus says, you and I together, because of Jesus Christ, are the light of the world. We make a statement. We stand out. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. And he says these words, let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I've probably preached 10 or 12 different messages on this verse alone, because this is a very significant verse, I believe, for us as believers, because Jesus is making a very prominent statement that you and I are to be exemplary in our lives, to shine, to so that people would look at us as believers and see that we are Christians. But unfortunately today, the world too often sees Christians in not the light that Jesus is talking about, but in the opposite effect of that light. Because Christianity, for what it's been, and the post-Christian world, and all the different things that have happened to us in our society, you know, you think about Christians and you think about churchy people, especially unchurchy people or people who are outside of our group. When you say, I want to tell you about Jesus, and they're like, oh God, don't tell me, I've heard enough of your people's talk. I think that there's something about not just what we say, but also what we do. And Jesus is talking about our lifestyle and our life, the culture in which we live every day, how it should be an example to his goodness and to his glory and to his love for the world. So today I was going to share with you some things, four things. I don't normally talk about things in different points and segments, but today I want to share you four things of, I guess you could say, they're kind of the statement or the motto in which I try to live my life by. I try to encourage our staff and my staff to operate their daily life in, and I believe it'll impact you and affect you as well. And today we're going to look at four things on this exemplary life and what we can do. And the first and foremost thing is to love God in worship. To love God in worship. Now, in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, don't put it up on the screen yet. I'm going to give a background and then we'll put it up. But Matthew, the 22nd chapter, is a very important part of Scripture in the New Testament. It's what we would call the Great Commandments. And there's two great commandments. There's two great statements that Jesus makes. And in total, they make five different things. But there's the Great Commandment in Matthew, and there's the Great Commission at the very end of Matthew. So Jesus gives two commandments in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and he gives three things to do in the Great Commission. And so a lot of churches build their purpose on these things. But this is very important. These are based on Old Testament law. So the story goes that a young man who was a lawyer or somebody who was an expert in Jewish law was trying to kind of trap Jesus, to corner him into something and ask him in some sense, a trick question. And he was saying, "Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in all the law?" Kind of just to see his prowess. Now, the reason he was doing this is, for one, Jesus wasn't a classically trained rabbi of the day. Jesus was a carpenter or an artisan. So he dealt primarily in his adult life working with wood and with stone and different things like that. So he wasn't a student of the law. So it was kind of weird, so to speak, socially, for this guy who was not a professional student of the law of God to be able to speak with such authority over what the Bible or the Old Testament had said. So this lawyer says, "Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in all of the word?" And kind of was a trick question for Jesus. And Jesus answers the question very poignantly and very rightly. And the first part of that statement in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, is Jesus says it like this. And he's quoting out of the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And so Jesus says, this is the greatest of commandments that there are in all of the law, is to love God. And I think for you and I, as believers, as followers, as seekers of Jesus Christ, this is the baseline of everything else that matters in our lives, is do we love God? And I say in this statement, love God and worship. And the reason I say worship, worship isn't slow song in church. Worship isn't just something that you and I do. You know, I heard one, like Marcus Wood, I think he said it, like, it's not something you do in church so that you can wait for the latecomers to come in so that the preacher can actually reach them. That's not worship. Worship is a life of obedience. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of giving myself or my preference to God so that He would have precedent in my life. And so often what I see in my own life is that we live a life of worship, but not always love in worship. And I want to try to set the idea straight tonight on this mindset, and that is to love God in worship. Because there are far too many believers today that are worshiping God, but not in love. That it's a burden, it's a hardship. Well, I guess, you know, if I just make it through this season of my life, and if I suffer enough for Jesus, and I carry my heavy cross as long as I can, that everything will be good between me and God, and eventually I'll get to a really good place in the eternity, and I'll have my reward there. But the truth of the matter is that while Jesus Christ made some very interesting statements and some very heavy statements, such as, if you desire to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. Paul the Apostle and Jesus Christ also tell us that while we are to die to ourselves, that we also, in that death to our own self, are to live life in Christ. Paul says it like this in Romans the 8th chapter, and I don't have this verse on the overhead, but it's just kind of popping up to me. Paul says that the very same Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in your body today. And you see, Jesus Christ commissions us to carry a cross, to carry the burden of dying to our preferences in order that we might be obedient to God's desires for us. But Paul the Apostle tells us that we are dead to sin and now slaves to Christ, but we are alive to Christ. And so what happens is we get this idea of worship being something that is somber, that is heavy, that is this weight that is hard to carry. But the truth of the matter is that once we die to ourselves, we experience the exact same thing that Jesus Christ experienced, and that is a resurrected life in Christ. And now we get to say things like John says in his epistle in the book of 1 John. He says that if we love God, we will keep His commandments. And then he says this crazy statement that His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because I don't have to keep them. I want to keep them. Because I love God. Because I gave, yes, you know, there are times when I want to eat what I want to eat. There are times when I want to drink what I want to drink. There are times when I look at people and they smoking something, and I'm like, man, that might be cool to do that because I'm so stressed out. Give me some of that. But I say, no. Like Bill Clinton, I did not inhale. Just kidding. There are times that we have things that we want to do. That we just say, man, I really want to do that. But you know what? I love God enough to say I'm not going to do that. Yeah. But I'm not going to do it because God just says no. I'm going to do it because if God tells me no, it's because he has something better for me than that. And I see this perspective of love. Because if we don't get this, if we don't get a hold of this, then what happens is, as human beings, we have this natural tendency to like water, find the path of least resistance. And in terms of Christianity, that oftentimes becomes religion. And it's just, you know, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what I can't do. Just tell me what I need to do. Just tell me how many times I need to read my Bible every week. And tell me what prayers I need to pray. And just let me do that and go about my life. But God says, that's not what I'm asking you for. I'm asking you to love me because I loved you. Before you ever loved me, I loved you. And now God says, because I have shed my love abroad, or I've poured it out into your heart, so now that you see it and you understand how valuable you are to me, I want in return your love to say, God, you have so much more in store for me than I could ever think or ask or dream, that I will gladly give up what I want to do in order to do what you are asking me to do. And you see, God asks of us because he wants something for us. I was just sharing with my friend this last week. We were talking about this season. I'm in this kind of real funky season. It's not a bad season. It's just funky. It's new. It's, you know, talking about what Stacey and our future is going to be about. And, you know, people are always asking us, like, where are you guys going to go? And what are you guys going to do? And all these different things. And we were talking about, he's like, how's this journey going? I said, you know, it's really amazing. And this is just right after Thanksgiving. And I said, you know, what's really amazing is I found just this week in this season, that when I take a break from my time with God, because it was Thanksgiving, I have my weekdays or my weekends are Mondays and Tuesdays. We Saturdays and Sundays, we are in full swing here at the church. So our Saturdays and Sundays are Mondays and Tuesdays. Does that make sense? It's kind of hard to explain that to sometimes people. Those are my days off. So Mondays and Tuesdays are our days off. So I had those days off, and then Thanksgiving, you know, we have church on Wednesday and then Thursday, Friday. So it was like almost a vacation with one day in between. So we're sleeping in, the kids are out of school, you know, I usually get up real early and read my Bible. And I was telling them, you know what, man, this week I kind of slept in every day. And I didn't get up early like I did, and I wasn't praying, and I wasn't reading my Bible. And I said, now I found something really interesting, that every time I did that, I would feel this real crazy amount of anxiety, wondering like, oh my goodness, things aren't right, this is wrong, I'm in sin. All this guilt would come on me. And that's what was so amazing, is that the moment I would wake up in the morning and just get back into my prayer, get back into reading a little bit of my Bible, read my devotional, just spend time with God, all of those anxieties would get pushed to the side, and I would just feel God's presence say, no, you're good. You're taking one step after the next step after the next step. And you see, I think that's exactly what God wants for us. It's not, hey, I demand of you your time. I require it of you or else. But God simply says, I love you so much that if you would spend time with me, and love me first and foremost above everything else. Jesus Christ says, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's with all of you. Not just some of you, with all of you. If you would love God with all of you. God says, man, those anxieties that you're wondering about, those fears that you've been trying to figure out, that not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, he says, I want to take that away, but this is baseline for everything else, to love God in worship. Because if we can't love God, everything else in this mantra, everything else in this idea doesn't even have anywhere to stand on. This is the foundation for the Christian life, is to love God with everything. And because we love God, we serve him. We serve him in worship. And the next thing that Jesus says, and he adds this, what was interesting is that the lawyer doesn't ask him. He doesn't say, what are the greatest two commandments? He says, what is the greatest commandment? But Jesus adds this commandment, he quotes out of Leviticus, and he says, the second commandment is like it, he says, and that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't have this on the verse beyond, but he says after that, he says, and all of these hangs the law and the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled and summarized in those two simple statements. So the first thing is to love God and worship. The second is to serve, or to love people in service. To love God and to love people in service. How many of you know that as Christians and as followers of Jesus, or seekers of Jesus, how many of you know that it's easy to love the idea of loving people? Right? Like you say, like, man, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to love people. And then you get on the freeway and then that guy doesn't let you over. and you were going fast, and they speed up, and you know, or you get to work, and then there's that person, there's that one person that they just always say something, and you're just like, God, if you just would not say anything, my day would be great. You know, there's that family member during the holidays, or whatever it might be. It's easy to love the idea of loving people, but it's a lot harder to love people. But Jesus says the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love people as you love you. Now, oftentimes we say, well, Pastor, I don't really, this is my own opinion. I'm kind of one of those people that's generally harder on themselves than most others. And I say, you know, I don't really love myself. I usually am my own biggest critic. But the same thing of the matter is I get up. And I get to take a shower, and I comb my hair, and I try to put on clean, well, I don't try, I put on clean clothes every day. That sounds wrong if I say it like that, like try to put on clean clothes. I put on clean clothes every day. I brush my teeth. I put in my mouth what I want to eat. I take care of myself. I love me in that sense. And Jesus says to love people like you love yourself, to care for others as much as you care for yourself. So if the great commandment is to love God in our worship and to love people in our service, we can't just love the idea of loving people. And loving the idea of loving people is akin to saying, I love people because I go to church and my church loves people. But that's not what God asked you to do. He didn't ask us to attend a church that loves people. That's part of what we do. He says, I want you, physically you, to actually go out there and love physical people, like real people, like actual, like people. Like not fake people, real, not Facebook people, real people. Like the neighbor that is actually next to you in your apartment or in your house. Like that's a great place to start. God says, love them. Love them. That family member, that friend, that coworker, that colleague, whatever it might be, to love people, not just to say, my biggest pet peeve is like when somebody's like, I love you, brother. And I'm like, no, you don't. It drives me nuts. Some people, like, I mean, anybody like that? You're just like, man, stop beating around the bush with me. I really don't like that. Anybody like that? Nobody else is like that. Y'all like to be beat around the bush. Okay, cool. Praise God. I'm going to spend the rest of this 15 minutes beating around the bush on it. No, I'm just kidding. I just like it when it's for real. And so when somebody tells me something that I know they're not going to do or they're not going to live, it's just really hard to receive that. And the Bible tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And John tells his followers, his readers, he says, listen, we should not just love in word or tongue. Love you, brother. Jesus told me to say I love you. He didn't just say I love you. He said love your neighbor, not just say I love your neighbor. He says, not just not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, everything you and I do in our lives should be for the betterment of the people around us. Could you imagine, this is kind of maybe a little new age of a thought, maybe you say, oh, Pastor, that's a millennial in you, but could you imagine if every person, just in the church, let's forget the world, every person in the church lived their life to make the world better. All 2 billion people, all 1/3 of the population of this world lived their life for the sole purpose to make this world a better place by loving somebody else. What would this world look like? But you see, we have fundamental problems because we worship God, but maybe not so much in love, and we love, but like not so much in love. We just kind of say we love. But today, I want to encourage you this season, tomorrow at work, this week, the next time you see your neighbor taking out the trash cans or you meet somebody at the mailbox, love your neighbor as yourself. Because Jesus says everything else in the Old Testament hinges on these two things. If you'll just do those, you'll have so much covered in the Bible. And then the rest of the things that we talk about are just follow-ups to these things. If we would just love God in worship and love people in service, to actually do something for somebody this week. Take some time out of your life to do something for somebody else this week. The third thing is, this is for me, it's a good one, is to pursue excellence in everything. To pursue excellence in everything. Now, I want to emphasize the word pursue, and not so much excellence. Pursue, to chase after it, to really strive for it. You know that old saying, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well? I think a lot of times Christians, specifically Christians, you say, all right, God has called me to love my neighbor. So I'm going to be like, hey, love you, man. That's not really doing it with excellence, is it? but to go over and above, to go far beyond the expectations, to do everything I can to do the best I can. And I say to pursue excellence in everything. When you're on the job, to pursue doing the best job you possibly can do. You know, oftentimes, especially working with young people when I was in our college group, people would say, well, Pastor Luke, it's really hard to do a good job because they just aren't paying me enough. You know the best way to get a job or to get a raise at your job is to do a good job. Like, that's kind of a common sense statement that sometimes people don't grab a hold of. They're like, well, if they would pay me more, I would do better. Well, maybe if you do a little better, they might pay you a little better. And some people are like, no, you don't understand. Like, okay, whatever. Well, if my wife would treat me a little bit better, then I'd be a better husband. Maybe, and this is just a maybe, maybe if you was the best husband you possibly could be, or the best wife you could possibly be, if you pursued everything you did in life and said, if my name is attached to it, if my fingerprints are going to be left on it, I want people to see everything that I am associated with as excellent as it can be. Maybe, just maybe, Christians around the world would have a different viewpoint. Because I've heard too many people say, man, I don't hire people from church anymore. It should not be that way. Shouldn't it be the other way? That we hired somebody from the church or another Christian. It's like, man, you talk to a contractor and they're like, I'm a believer too. And it's like, yes, you're going to do the best job of everybody else because you will pursue excellence. But it's usually the other way around. But could you imagine what we would do in business? What could we do in the arts? What could we do in education? What could we do in media? What could we do in government as believers in all of these different areas if Christians would pursue everything they did with a sense of excellence? People would actually look at believers and say, there is something about you that I don't see as a characteristic in everybody else. And we could say, it's Jesus. Yes. It's Jesus. Paul the Apostle writes to the church at Colossae. In Colossians, the third chapter, he puts it up like this. And he says, and whatever you do. See, he's talking to servants. He's talking to them about their jobs. But I like this words that he says. He says, whatever you do. Because you know what whatever means? Whatever, everything. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Husbands, be a husband to your wife as unto God, not unto your wife. Wives, be wives unto your husband as not unto how they treat you, but how God wants you to be. Parents, be parents to your children, not how they deserve, but how God wants you to be parents. Employers, be employers to your employees, not how their what their job requirement asks, but how God says you should be. Employees or workers, be workers unto your job, not how your employer asks or deserves, but on what God says you should do to be the greatest, the best, the most efficient and effective worker on the job, the life of any party that you show up to, because everything you do, you say, I'm going to do it with excellence. And I didn't say perfection. Because so often, if you're like me, I'm a perfectionist. And there are so many things that I do not endeavor to do because I'm afraid it won't be good enough. But can I tell you something? We're human. Which means everything we do is never really good enough. There's always room for improvement. And we can see that in one of two ways. We can say room for improvement means I never measured up, or room for improvement says tomorrow I can come back and make it better. Yeah. And continually make it better. See, my son, my little boy, Bjorn, he's like me. He's like his daddy. He's a perfectionist. And so we try to get into all these different things, try to teach him the piano, and he's trying to learn his five fingers, and he's like, I can't do it. Because he wanted to be perfect right off the bat. And then it was like sports, and he was trying to play sports. He's like, I can't do it. You know, I'm just not good enough. I kicked the ball and it goes that way, and I wanted to go that way. And sometimes I think in Christianity we say this, I don't want to talk to that person because I don't know what to say. I don't want to do something for somebody else because I'm going to be bad at it. But you'll never do something, or you'll never get good at something, unless you actually do it. And so that's why the word is pursue excellence. Because if you just start, it may not be very good. The first time you share your faith, for me, it was really bad. It's like, I'm sorry. Jesus loves you, but I'm so sorry. You know, like, wait a minute, why am I apologizing to you? I remember the first time I baptized somebody. This beautiful lady, she wanted me to baptize her. First time, I was really nervous. There was one of our video producers that went out and filmed it, and Pastor Dan's on the front row laughing because it was really funny. Because I brought her down, and she came up, and her hands came out and up in the air, and everybody thought like the heavens were going to open, and the Spirit was going to descend upon her like a dove, but really she was choking, and she comes out, and she grabs the fountain, she's like, and all, there was this line forming for my line, and all the kids were like, Mommy, no, and they went over. And I was done baptizing for the day. But you know what? After baptizing people and learning, okay, you know, you got to try to carry their lift with your legs and not with your back, all the different things that they teach you, you get a little bit better at it. But you'll never get better at it if you don't start. And so maybe there's something that God's been putting on your heart for you to do, for you to reach out. I was telling somebody, they were a family member, they were kind of nervous about some family members coming into town. And I said, you know what? One pastor I heard preach a message one time, and I said, it really impacted me. I just said, you know, simply this season, just be the person that you want to be around. Instead of getting together and being tense, be the person that you would want to be around. You know, they may make you mad, they might upset you, but you just be the person you want to be around. Be the best you possibly can at that family dinner or at that gathering, whatever it was. And let everything else fall into place. Because all we can do is give God our best and let Him do the rest. Hey, that rhymes. The last one, and we're done. The last one. So it's love God in worship. It's love people in service. It's in everything, pursue excellence in everything. The last one is simply this: choose joy. Amen. Choose joy. Emphasis on choose. Because it's a choice. Happiness is fleeting. It comes and it goes. If we were happy because of the weather, then we would be happy, you know, sometimes. If we were happy because of sunshine, then we'd only be happy half the day. If we were happy because of all of the good events, then that would only be a small portion of our lives. But if we choose joy, if we choose to say, you know what, even though I may not feel happy, even though I may not feel like smiling, even though I may not feel like engaging somebody, I am going to choose joy in my life. I'm going to choose joy in representing Jesus Christ. You know, I'm the type of person, if you know me and my guard is down, and I say my guard is down because I'm an introvert, and so there's this natural walls that, you know, introverts put up. We don't try to do that. It just happens. But when my guard is down, generally, here's how it will be. I tell people this is my love language. That's like the sixth love language of the five. There's not really, this is my own imaginary one. As I like to tease, I like to poke fun. I like to make people laugh. I like to just, if you ask me a really serious question, half the time I'll give you a very unserious answer. And sometimes people really get mad at that. Sometimes people laugh about that. Part of that is me just trying to lighten up my life. Because if I don't choose to do that, if I don't choose to give a little witty comment every once in a while, then in my own head I get so wrapped up that I'll just be Debbie Downer all day. No offense, Pastor Debbie. I shouldn't say that. But, you know, I'll be a downer all day. It's a terrible nickname for women who are named Debbie, huh? That's awful. Forget that nickname. I just said that. It rolled off my tongue, but that's not even it. I remember I was having coffee with Antonio and Pastor Mondo a month ago or whatever, and I just kind of rolled in, and they were just like, dude, you're on another level. I just told them, I was like, bro, I got to tell you, this is a total defense mechanism right now because I'm like freaking out on the inside of my life. But because I'm panicking, I'm trying to have fun. And it's a mechanism. It's choosing joy to say, you know what? Even though my life seems like everything, there's storms on the horizon, I'm going to laugh. I'm going to poke fun. I'm going to find things to enjoy about life. Because there's a lot that God has given us to enjoy. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. I just have such a hard time believing that our Christian service in life is suffering and misery. When everywhere you look, with every sunset, every landscape, every place on earth is inherent beauty. I believe God's design and purpose for us is for us to enjoy life. But we have to wake up every morning and choose to see that. We have to wake up every morning and say, you know what, despite how I feel, despite what's going on around me, despite what's happening in this very moment, I'm going to either choose joy or let life get the best of me. Jesus tells his disciples, and I think it's contextually so interesting when he tells his disciples what he's about to say in John the 15th chapter. These are his last words, so to say, before he goes to the cross. Jesus is having dinner with his disciples. We call this the Last Supper. And then he goes and spends some time praying in a garden. And this is kind of the last statements that Jesus says before he goes into the garden. And right after that, he goes to the cross. And he tells them, I love you. I love you lots. I love you so much that I'm going to give my entire life for you. And I've brought you in. I've accepted you. You are now my people. I love you like, now go love like I have loved you. And then he says these things. I said all that. I love you. That if you live in me, if you abide in me, if you stay in this love, this life that I have shown you, you will do great things. And he says, I tell you these things. I've spoken these things. That I love what he says. My joy may remain in you. And that your joy may be full. You see, our joy is not based on the temperamental things of life. Our joy is based on the things of Jesus Christ. Amen. Like Nehemiah said as he was rebuilding the walls, he said, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. And I think that oftentimes we look too much to what's going on outside, look too much in our bank accounts, we look too much on the circumstantial things of our lives to base our joy on. But today I just want to encourage you, choose joy. When you go to work, choose joy. When you go to that family, choose joy. When you're out with those people, you kind of scratch your head and you say, how did I get associated with them? Choose joy. Say, you know what, I'm going to come and I'm going to put a smile on my face. Don't be fake. People see right through fake. There's a difference between choosing the joy of the Lord and just being fake. But just to choose joy, say, you know what, there's enough in my life to be glad about. I've got Jesus. I'm breathing. Maybe I'm only breathing with one lung, but I'm breathing still. Whatever it might be, you have enough in life because of Jesus Christ to say, there's enough for me to be glad about today. I wake up every morning and quote Psalms, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. My brother-in-law, Henny Bosman, South African, sings so loud and out of key all the time. But I remember when he would live with us in Ukiah, but he'd wake up and he'd go, this is the day that the Lord has. And I wake up and I do that to my kids just to bug them. But just to choose joy, to make it a point that when you go home, if you have to brace yourself to walk into your house and tell yourself as you're walking through that front door, you know what? I'm going to come in and I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to put a smile on somebody's face today. Why? Because God wants me. God wants you to be exemplary. And something needs to change within Christendom for us to actually live and be what Jesus Christ says we should be. And that to me is an indication that there is room for improvement for each and every one of us. To love God in service, love God in worship, to love people in service, to pursue excellence in everything, and to choose joy. Did you guys get something out of that? Cool. Right on.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.